Good evening, church. I tell you what, I love to sing, not just about, you know, whatever that comes in our life, but what the Lord has done for us, and some of these great hymns that we can sing about what the Lord has done for us and saving us from our sin, and with the hymns that we sang tonight, in the last verses and in this song, singing about the grace that is to come to us at the Lord's return. That should get us excited. I'm overwhelmed tonight just to be able to preach to our congregation. It has been a wonderful Lord's Day, and I pray that the Lord would continue to bless. If you've got your Bibles tonight, if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And before we get in the message tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it has been a wonderful, wonderful day, Lord, in your house. Lord, even tonight in our time of worship, Lord, singing, Lord, your truths back to you. Father, we cannot put into words how much we love you, and we thank you for the grace that you have given us, Lord. I pray that tonight we continue through the word to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that your word speak tonight, and that it be none of my words but yours. Lord, help us to be fixated fully on the grace that is to come at your return, Lord. Lord, we do not deserve that, but we thank you that you are gracious to us. Father, we love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a trip planned, maybe an occasion that was coming up on the calendar that you're just really excited for? It could be a birthday, it could be a trip that you've planned, maybe a vacation. And you're just so excited that you've got a calendar maybe in your kitchen or on your refrigerator, and every day you're just marking off the days until that day arrive. You start to maybe be thinking as the day approaches, you know, what it will be like to travel to such and such place or to do this thing. We really get excited as things like this approach us. I know as a kid, I don't know if everybody is in agreement here, but I really enjoyed roller coasters. I've never been to any major theme parks, but Kings Island was something I really looked forward to, and it wasn't super far from the house. But I would really look forward to going. I sometimes would sleep in the clothes that I would wear the next morning. That way we'd be able to just get up and just get in the car and go. Maybe even thought about sleeping with my shoes on, which that would be uncomfortable. And thinking about all of this, I couldn't drive at the time. So it's not as if, you know, me getting dressed a few minutes earlier could usher this trip to begin any quicker than I would have liked. But I remember, you know, there being times where that night before I couldn't sleep. I was just thinking about the fun that we'd have, the friends that we were taking with me. It was just something that I really, really anticipated so much that it captivated the thoughts and my actions. I would like for us to think tonight, you know, are we anticipating the return of Christ in the same way? Are we living daily in the awareness that today could be the day? You know, tonight, the greatest thing that could happen, the only thing that can make this day any better, is if before this service is over tonight, the Lord would return, the trump shall resound, just as we've sang. What a glorious and almost an anxious thought that we get when we think about the Lord's return. Not as if we're worried about necessarily what would happen, but, you know, we've never experienced the return of the Lord before. This is something that's exciting. Are we anticipating this day? Today could be the day that we see our Savior face to face. Think about that for a minute. We could be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus even today. Perhaps you find yourself thinking about this from time to time. You may be walking around the house. You might be singing, what a day that will be When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Even just now as we think and we ponder on it, what that does to stir our hearts. Tonight I've been just praying all week that God can speak to us through his word tonight, and that we will leave with a renewed awe and wonder and anticipation for the Lord's return. But before we jump into 1 Peter in 1 and verses 13, let's try to get a little bit of context before we jump head first into our passage. The Apostle Peter here is writing to the early church. They've been dispersed because of persecution. These churches were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The readers of Peter's letter, they are a little bit confused and discouraged because of the persecution that they're facing. And here in the first chapter of 1 Peter, he is writing to encourage the believers, to remind them, this is what the Lord has done for you, but don't forget what the Lord has also promised to do for you as well. Remember how faithful he has been, and remember the grace that is to come. So let's begin in 1 Peter. Let's just start in verse 1, and we'll read to 13. It says, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with great joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in these things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which angels long to look. We come to verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So tonight, we're just going to be focusing on verse 13. And if I were to outline the message for you tonight, I would simply give you one point that we are going to make tonight. Set your hope on the grace that is coming at Christ's return. And we do this by preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. So just as we read in verses 1 through 12, we see Peter's greeting to the church in the first couple of verses, and then we see Peter reminding these persecuted believers about the gospel, what the Lord has done for them. He speaks about God's mercy. He reminds them of the resurrection. He tells them that they have a living hope and an inheritance that is waiting for them. He calls them to rejoice in their trials. Even though they're being tested by fire, it is bringing sanctification in their lives, steadfastness. To put it simply, Peter is reminding them, look at what Christ has done for you, and now don't forget to look at what the Lord is going to do for you. There are sermons worth more that could be preached on the first 12 verses here in 1 Peter, but we must go on. And here we arrive at verse 13, and it starts with, therefore. So we've just briefly summarized that he's reminded them of the glorious truth of the gospel, and now he says, therefore, or because of this, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So knowing what he's done for you, look forward to what he has promised to do for you in the future. Now it says, set your hope. What is hope? Hope here is not described as we might use it in our day, that I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or rain tomorrow then snow the next day. I know we've experienced that a lot lately. It is not this unassured hope, this we hope something might happen. It's not like I hope that the Cats win the national championship this year. You know, as Kentucky fans, we know that the last couple of years, the tournament has not been very good to us. And I know the all-familiar chant that's going around, that we can hope in Pope. We can do that all we want. But that hope is not one that we can take to the bank like the hope we are talking about in this scripture tonight. This hope that we are talking about is an assured hope. You can take it to the bank. This will happen. Here, hope is described differently. There's certainty in this hope. This hope that we're talking about is the Christian's attitude towards the future. You see, hope and faith, they're kind of in a similar vein here, that they both believe God. Faith is trusting or believing God in the past, but hope is believing what God is doing in the future. Faith believes what God has done. Hope believes what he will do. Faith accepts what God has done. Hope expects what God has promised. So we are to set our hope, our assured expectation of God's future promises, fully on the grace that is to be brought to us. Now we can't skip over that word, fully. This is a once for all. This is without a doubt. This is not indecisively, but it's with finality. This is not some half-hearted affection and attention to the grace that is coming. No, this is our full attention. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to come. This is a big deal. It is worthy of our full attention. You know, we give our attention to so many things in this life that are not worth the time that we give it. I know that the one common factor these days is our cell phones, and how you get them for just 1 second and it turns into hours. We devote all this attention to things that are fleeting and passing away in this earth. But the hope that is to come, that is of value. God has been faithful to save us, and he has promised us that he will return. If God has been faithful in the past, and he is being faithful in the present, he will be faithful in the future. So we are to set our hope fully on the grace that is to come. And as we just read earlier in verses 3 and 4, it states that this hope is a living hope. We are to live in the hope of our eternal inheritance. We do this, though, not just for what it does for us in this present life. Now, let me be clear. Living in the hope of Christ's return and the grace that is coming, that does do a lot for us in this present life. When we are focused on Christ's return, that changes our day-to-day dramatically. It carries us through the ordinary struggles that we face because of this fallen world. Without this hope, you know, unbelievers are crushed under the struggles that we ourselves face. This is a complete game changer for us. We live in this hope when we live in this hope, things like paying our bills, losing our car keys, which I do often, being cut off in traffic, disagreements with a coworker, a family member, a spouse, studying for finals, finding a new job, finding a new place to live, not knowing how to process the evil that we see in our world, perhaps on the news. All of these things and whatever else that the world may throw at us, living in this daily hope, this assured hope of God's grace that is coming, changes our mindset on all these things. We realize that these things are fleeting. These things, while some are very important, do not surpass the wonder and the glory of Christ that is to come when he returns. The temporary hardships and trials that we deal with in our fallen world, they become weightless when we are fixated on the return of the Lord. Church, as we just sang, this world is not our home. We are almost home. Again, these things are not the primary reason that Peter is telling the early church to set their hope in the grace that is to come. We are to set our hope in this grace because it brings glory to Christ. We just sang, all glory be to Christ. We hope in God, knowing what he's promised in the future, knowing what he's promised in the past, God receives glory. It shows evidence that God keeps his promises. And this is a testimony to a dying world. People will see us when we face trials and tribulations in this life, or just the regular everyday life that we live, and they see the joy that we have because we know this place is not our home. Everything, you know. I remember it's probably last week. I've got a tree that's kind of halfway hanging over a corner of my house, and I always think when the wind starts blowing, today's going to be the day that tree is going to fall, and it's going to take off part of the porch, and we're just going to have to call the insurance company. It's going to be a big deal. I think that was earlier this week or last week as I was preparing the sermon, and the Lord convicted me. He's like, yes, that you might have to deal with that, but guess what? I'm returning. I am returning, and this is just small potatoes, as one of my teachers in high school used to say. When we begin to ponder and to live in this reality that Christ may be back today, changes everything. Joy should spring forth from our being whenever we live in this hope. What does the hymn say that we perhaps might be singing here at the end of service? When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. God is worthy of our hope. When we hope in him for the grace that is coming, it brings glory to God and it brings us joy. Now, I've spoken about it many times up to this point, that we should set our hope fully on the future grace that is coming. It's right here in the text. If you look back at verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We as Christians, we do indeed look forward to Christ's return. Admittedly, we probably don't do that as often as we should, but we indeed do. And when we find ourselves looking forward to the Lord coming back, there's many reasons that we get excited. No more pain. No more sorrow. To be at rest from the struggle that our lives is here on earth. As the hymn would say, we are saved to sin no more. All these things are good. These are valid. These are wonderful reasons to look forward to Christ's return, and that we should look for Christ's return. But Peter here says not just to set our hope fully on the removal of pain and sorrow, not just to set our hope on the relief that comes when sin will be no more. He says to set our hope on grace. To set our hope on grace. As I quote another hymn, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. God has been so gracious to us. He has not given us the wrath that we do indeed deserve, without question. He sent Jesus to come and to die for us, absolutely not because we deserve it or we've done anything, but because our God is loving. He is a gracious God. He is kind to undeserving sinners. God's grace has been freely and abundantly poured out on us only because of God and never because of anything in us. The God of the universe created you and me, and we fall short of his glory, as Romans 3:23 says. Yet, though we fall short of his glory, though we were once enemies with God, he has lavished his grace on us. God has been gracious to us in our salvation. Yes, that is something to get very excited about. Live in the realities of the gospel daily. But God also continues to be gracious to us in the day-to-day, the here and now. But all too often we forget that there is grace. There is more grace that is coming for us in Christ's return. To be in the presence of our Savior forever. To be free from the presence of sin. To receive the eternal inheritance that God has promised to us. This is not of our own doing. Not at all. God has been gracious to us. We cannot forget that. God is continuing through our lives to mold us into his image. He is keeping us in our salvation. We've got to be mindful of the Lord's grace. This is not the reward of us being really good Christians. Christ's return is just as much of God's grace as your salvation. Just as much. Just as our salvation was all of grace, so too our glorification will be all of grace. We don't deserve what God has done for us in the past, and we aren't going to deserve what God is doing for us in the future. The only one that has caused us to deserve anything is not us. It's what Christ has done for us. This should move us. This future grace, this undeserved grace, is what Peter is calling us to set our hope in, to fully set our hope in the grace that is coming. Let me ask you, do you look forward to God's coming grace? Not to the event, not to just being made perfect, but the grace that allows all of these things to happen. These things are good. These are things that God has promised us. But if it were not for God's grace, none of it would be ours. Do you sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that God owes you the completion of your salvation because of things we do in this life? Do you find yourself sometimes hoping that the Lord won't return? Perhaps you are in a valley of your life and you're struggling. You're fighting sin. It's a mess. You just feel like you're struggling. You're wading through the mud. You haven't read your Bible like you wish that you could. Your prayer life has grown stale. You're reminded of the Lord returning, and you sometimes just may think, Lord, I desire for you to return, but could you return when I'm just a little more on fire for you, when I'm not in this pit that I'm in right now? Perhaps it's just me. I think we all can find ourselves there at one time or another. I think we get to this place sometimes because we let pride creep in and we forget. In Christ's return and all that he has promised us, it is still all of God's grace. Whether he returns when we're on the mountaintop or whether he returns when we're wading through the mud, God is gracious to us. The same way that he loved us and died for us while we were yet sinners and his enemies, the same way that as we are sojourning through this land as a Christian, going through the peaks and valleys, it's not due to anything that we have accomplished, but by God's grace. Again, we didn't deserve God's grace in the past. We don't deserve it in the present. And we won't deserve it on our own efforts in the future. What an amazing and gracious God that we have, that he would love us in this way. The familiar passage, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it reads and says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Beloved, it is all of grace. Does this grace move you? Does God's grace stir your affections? And I would venture to say that we all would say yes. But there are some days it doesn't stir our affections, only because we are not setting our hope on the grace. The grace has never left. The grace has never become less sweet. We must set our hope fully on this grace that is to come. But how do we do this? Let's look back at verse 13 again. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, you could also read the verse like this: "Therefore, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ by preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded." So we see here that we set our hope on God's grace by doing two things: preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded. So let's talk just for a second on what it means to prepare our minds for action. This phrase could be translated to gird up the loins of your mind, to tie down your mind, or to simply be ready. In Exodus chapter 12, Moses is receiving instruction from the Lord about the Passover. God is explaining to them about how they must kill a lamb and spread the blood on the doorpost of the house. For that night, God is going to come through. He's going to pass through and kill all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. He tells the people to kill a lamb, to eat it, to smear the blood on the doorpost. And then in verse 11, he tells them, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand." Moses is essentially telling the Israelites, gird up your loins, fasten your belt, tuck your robe in, put your shoes on, have your staff in hand, and be ready to go. Be ready to go. Beloved, are you ready to go in this way? Are you anticipating the Lord's return today? Does it just make you giddy that the Lord may return before our service is over tonight? Do you have your robe tucked in and your sandals on? Are you ready to leave this world? At any moment, we can be ready to experience that this grace, this wonderful grace that we've been talking about. This is a call to be ready, to not be caught sitting with our feet propped up, waiting on the Lord to return. Be ready to go. Have your mind focused and your priorities straight every day. Get your mind serious about the realities of the Lord's return. Think about that for a moment. The Lord's return, how does that change your day-to-day and the things that you do, the priorities that you have in your life? I fear that we have become worldly sometimes as Christians. For that sometimes we can be so into this world that the return of Christ sometimes can sound inconvenient, or it can be bothersome to some of us. Now you might say, you know, no way, no, I don't do that. But if we think about it just a little bit longer, think about our actions. We can all be guilty of this sometimes. We may be reminded at some point of the Lord's return, and in our minds we briefly start to panic. We'll say, yes, I look forward to Christ's return. That would be so amazing. But we've got this trip to Disney World that is planned here in about 2 or 3 weeks. We have saved a lot of money. We've already purchased our tickets, and my kids are really going to love this. This is going to be a great family experience. Do you think the Lord could just wait till maybe after our vacation or our trip that we've got planned? Some of the rest of us may say, do you think, I mean, the Lord returning, I look forward to that. But do you think he could just wait another week longer so that the Cats can win the SEC tournament next week? Lord, do you think that you could just wait another week? I mean, I've paid a lot of tickets. We're driving down to watch the tournament. My kids are going with me. It's going to be great. There's nothing wrong with these things. When we stop and think about it in light of 1 Peter 1:13, this sounds silly. It sounds like, why would we ever think in these ways? But don't be quick to discredit this in our lives. We can say with our mouth that we are ready for the Lord's return, but sometimes in the way that we plan and the way that we live our lives, we are living as if, you know, it would be good and convenient if the Lord came back, but I've got stuff to do still while I'm here. It is a sobering reality. We all at one point, we know we fall into this trap. But clearly we know that Scripture calls us to do otherwise. In Colossians 3:2, it says, to set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things of this earth. You know, we shouldn't be wandering around in this life with our thoughts and our priorities all over the place. We've got to get our minds in order and be ready and make that commitment to live in the reality of God's grace that's coming. So along with preparing our minds for action, we also are to set our hope on God's grace to come by being sober-minded. So being sober-minded is simply to not be intoxicated with the things of this world, to not get caught up in the things that this world has to offer. It speaks to a level of spiritual control, self-control that we must have, a clarity of mind. So we are to tie down our mind and to be ready and to not be consumed by the things of this world. This is how we set our hope on the grace that's coming. Church, it is so easy. It is so easy for us to get distracted, to get consumed by, and maybe even addicted to the temporary pleasures of this world. And these things, these are good gifts from the Lord that we are to enjoy. I'm not saying that all of these things are bad. Kentucky basketball, Disney World, all of these things have their rightful place, and that God has given us these things to enjoy. But when the gifts that God gives us override our love and our affections for Christ, that's when we've got our priorities out of whack, and we tend to lose sight of the grace that is coming. This doesn't happen intentionally on the Christian's part most of the time. It's subtle, and it sneaks in. You know, we don't seek to make our hobbies into gods and idols in our lives. We lose sight, though, of the sweetness of God's grace when these things become idols. We begin to look for satisfaction in things other than Christ and his grace. You know, we don't set out to make work our idol at all. You know, but somehow subtly at times we find ourselves working a lot. Maybe we're chasing success or promotion or a higher status. All good things to look to. We don't set out to even make something like our children idols, but if we're not careful, these good and precious gifts that God has given us, the good gifts that children are, even they can surpass our affections for Christ at times. Spiritual warfare is real. It is so, so real. Satan and his demons work subtly and craftily in ways that we may never realize. It may not be as obvious as Seth's sermon this morning with the demon-possessed man who Christ had cast the demons into the swine. It is so subtle sometimes. We must be on guard against taking our eyes off of Christ, his glory, and his future grace. We must be on guard to depend upon the Lord, to be focused on him. We can leave tonight and say, yes, I'm going to be focused on the return of Christ, but if the Holy Spirit is not working in us, our flesh will well up oh so quickly and oh so quietly, and soon the sweetness of God's grace will leave us again. We must be on guard. And just a small note, a practical note. You know, if we want to fix our eyes on God's grace and not this world, let's fix our eyes on God's word. Let's pray that God burden us to be fixated on God's word and to look at Christ and to not look at all these other things in the world. Let's spend more time looking God's word and what he has promised us and less time maybe looking at the TV, watching the news, our cell phones. We need to keep our eyes on the grace that the Lord has promised us. So as we close tonight, I just want to ask you, have you lost sight of the sweetness of God's grace in your life? Whether that's you need to remind yourself of the truth of the gospel and your salvation. I think we begin to talk about that a lot, that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. But sometimes that part of the gospel ends at our salvation and our sanctification. But we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily, even to the point where we remind ourselves, not only has God been gracious to save me, and he's been gracious to keep me thus far, but he has promised more grace to come when he returns. And that could be today. Let's not fall into the trap of worldliness. This world, it cannot satisfy us. If you knew tomorrow, let's say around noon, that the Lord would return, how would you spend the next 18 hours of your life? Would you waste it on worldly things that are fleeting? Or would your heart be fully fixated on God's grace and his return? Would we prop our feet up and wait? Would we try to reach as many people with the gospel as possible? Would we keep packing our bags for a vacation? Would we be so excited that we cannot sleep? The Lord is returning. That will keep us up at night, thinking about that great joy. Would we be like Moses and the Israelites with the call to tuck our robes in, and have our shoes on, and have our staff in hand? Would we be ready for Christ's return if we knew that tomorrow, tomorrow at noon, that he would return? Now, we don't know when the Lord would return, but let's live every day as if today could be the day. Let me encourage you, just as Peter encouraged the early church. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember what he's doing for you now. And remember, fix your heart, fix your eyes fully, fix your hope on the grace that is coming, that's going to be brought to us at his return. As we prepare tonight to leave, we're going to be singing the hymn, How Great Thou Art. I would like for us to sing all four verses of this hymn tonight. And just during that last verse, when we sing, "When Christ Shall Come," with shout of acclamation. Let's just sing that with our voices. And as we do, let's think of the grace that is coming with Christ at his return. Let's be filled with the joy that comes with knowing the best thing that can happen right here and right now is for, Lord, for you to return. That we would pray in our hearts, "Lord, come quickly. Please come quickly, Lord." Pastor Seth is going to be standing up front if anyone needs to respond in any way tonight. But let us pray, and then we will respond and stand and sing. Father, forgive us when we forget the sweetness of your grace, Lord. Lord, we do love you, Lord, and we know we fail you. And we thank you that even when we fail you and we forget about who you are and what you've done for us and what you're going to do for us and you're going to return for us, Lord, we can remember that, Lord, it's all of your grace. Lord, it's by nothing that we've done, nothing that we will do, Lord. It's only what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Lord, help us to feel the weight that we don't deserve it, Lord, but you chose to love us and to pour your grace out on us when we do not deserve it, Lord. Lord, I pray that this week that the Holy Spirit would move within us, Lord, that you help us fix our eyes on you. Lord, to live in the reality, Lord, that you could return today. Lord, help our prayers to plead with you to return, Lord. We long to be with you face to face, Lord. We long for the benefits of sin and pain being no more, and we thank you that, Lord, it is your grace that brings us to this point. God, we cannot thank you enough, and I pray, Lord, that you do a work in us as we go through our week. In your name we pray. Amen.